Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Tell you one thing. Thank you for that singing. I have to admire people that can do that. I wouldn't get up there and sing for nothing in the world. That's in fact this thing. I got to put this thing on, and I'll tell you, this thing was a killer for me one time. When I was at, I think it was at Christ Baptist Church when I was preaching there, and we had one of these things, and we had the invitation. Is it working? Okay, we had the invitation, and during the invitation, we would have an invitation song, and I would get down in the front, and I forgot to turn this thing off. And I'm singing away, and it's coming through all these things. I'm surprised we didn't lose half the church. It was really something. Hello there, young lady. I'm so glad to see you and the McCaslin kids here. I haven't seen you in quite a while. You know, Bernice is kind of a special friend. They live right across the street from me. And when we first moved there, that's been, about 36 years ago. And Bernice came over to talk to me, and she said, "Now, I want you to know that we don't socialize very much. Do you remember telling me that?" I'll never forget that. Because really, they're very nice people, and they're great social. In fact, remember when you and Charlie used to play dominoes with us? Yeah, we had the whole neighborhood played Mexican domino. And we got them in there. We had the best time there was. That was really fun, playing that Mexican domino. But I guess the word got out. I got here and forgot my hearing aids. Have you ever thought how you got to be tough to be old? And we carry around a lot of accessories. I mean, you know, and I forgot them all this morning. You got when you get up and get ready to go, you got to put your teeth in. Got to get your ears on. Got to clean your eyes. And then you're ready to go out and see the world. Well, this morning, I didn't do any of that stuff. I got here about 10 after. I thought, well, this will give me an opportunity to meet these folks and everything. And I walked in, and a lady walked in back there, and she said hello, and I couldn't hear a thing she said. So I knew I'd forgotten my accessories. So I mentioned to, was it you? Anyway, I live in Dalmy. I said, I wonder if I got time to get back and get them, because I'm a dead duck if I ain't got the hearing aids in. So you can make it to Dalmy and back in 8 minutes. You really can, you know. Has anybody here heard of the Play It Safe report? Nobody? Oh, you're missing something. Really? It's a report that outlines some of the things to avoid in order to be safe. For instance, avoid riding in cars because they're responsible for 20% of all accidents. Don't stay home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Avoid walking on streets or side. I got a mint in here. I get rid of it. Okay. Avoid walking on streets and sidewalks because 14% of accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, or water because 16% of all, I got to get that thing out of the way, of all accidents involve those forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So, above all else, avoid hospitals. Now, if you add that up, you get 99%. Then that raises the question, I'm adding to some of you begin to think, is there any place I can go to be safe? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm sure you'll be pleased to know that only 100% of all deaths occur in churches. Yeah, and these are usually related to previous physical disorders. You know, you're getting old. That time. And maybe that's why they call this place a sanctuary. Really? No. So logic tells us, doesn't it, that the safest place to for you to be at any given time is in church. And incidentally, the percentage of deaths during Bible study is even less. So I would implore you, for your own safety, attend church and read your Bible. We all got that? Good, good. I hate to admit it, but I haven't really paid much attention to Elkton Baptist Church. Oh, I've driven by on the road a few times, I think about twice or three times, something like that. And that's about it. And honestly, I'm going to lay it all out for you. When I come to the church news in the index, I don't read the Elkton Baptist Church one. I just skip right. I'm sorry. I'm not getting too many bad looks here about that. So when I was asked to bring the message today, I thought it might be a good idea to see if you had a website. And so I checked it out. You do. And I did. And it's a pretty good one. I learned some things about that. I've learned the church has some activities going on. That's kind of nice, you know. I learned that you take a lot of pictures. There's a lot of pictures in there. The church preaches the word of the Lord, and Brother Kent Parson, incidentally, was a good preacher. I listened to a couple. I also learned you have 126 members. I guess you're missing a few this morning. Yeah. But I also found that this church is 168 years old. Now, if you want to follow along with me in your Bibles, you might want to get out and turn to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Turn to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And then after you find that, put your little marker there and go to Matthew 28:19. Now, if I'm going too fast, I'll hang in here for a while. If you're like me, you know, I've been in the Bible for about 40 years, and if somebody say, find Daniel, I'm still going like this, and I'm trying to find that thing. So, okay, have you got Matthew 28:19? One more, the last scripture. Psalm 84:10. Psalm 84:10. And like I said, that's where we're going to start, Psalm 84:10. Like I said, this church is 168 years old. Can you imagine that? I like what the psalmist wrote about that in Psalm 84:10. He said, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know something? That's a real testimony. This man loves God. This man loves his church. And I'm going to... When I got through that website, it seemed like the Lord just kind of came to me and said, Francis, I want you to talk about churches this morning, on Sunday morning. Well, okay, yeah. But, and as a matter of fact, I had two messages that I was going to preach about. Either I was going to pick one or the other. And up to when I pulled in the parking lot, I didn't know which one I was going to do. The Lord was kept at me to preach about churches. So finally, that's what I'm going to do. And so here's this guy in Psalm 84:10, and he says, I'd rather be there than anybody else. And so do I. But it wasn't always that way. Incidentally, you're going to hear a sermon that's a little different than what I usually preach, but it's the one the Lord gave me. So that's the one we go. I wasn't all that way. I went to church because my wife, Marjorie, she died 7 years and 10 months ago, today, as a matter of fact, because she wanted me to, and we had four kids. And so the church taught kids morality. You got to have that. So that was a good deal. But I didn't like it, especially during football season. Yeah. I mean, if the preacher was long-winded, and he was every time, I'd miss about half the game. You know, you couldn't record them back then. This has been quite a while ago. You couldn't record these things back then. So I'd miss about half the game, except if it was Communion Sunday. I'd miss even more. And even worse, I didn't like you church people very much. You're kind of a strange bunch. Really. But then on November 29th, 1972, at the age of 37, I got saved. And it's amazing how you weird church people changed overnight. All of a sudden, I liked you. Amazing. And I wanted to come to church. And Marjorie and I even went to church when we traveled, which I wouldn't have dreamt of doing before. And I'll tell you, if you don't do that, you're missing something. One thing I learned traveling, when we'd go to a church, don't tell the people you're a pastor. Because we would always try to get there for Sunday school, and if the Sunday school teacher knew I was a pastor, not all of them, but some, they'd get all nervous. We got a preacher in here, you know. What's he going to think of me? So you never do that. But when you travel, go to a church. You'll be so happy that you did. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you were saved here? Yeah, some of you. Okay. How many were baptized here? Anybody? Yeah, okay. Where do you do it? Where? In okay. When I first became a preacher, I had to do a baptism. It was November. We didn't have baptistry. So we went to Truman Lake. Have you ever gotten in Truman Lake in November? And here I am. I'm like this person I'm going to baptize. She's going like this, and we're getting out there. And I'm thinking, Francis, you need to get this done. Get out of here as quick as you can. And I tripped. So here I am, soaking wet, baptizing this lady. But you know something? It was a great experience. It really was. I really, really got a lot about that. And I'm sure there's some of you can say that you've cried tears of loss or joy in this church, can't you? Sure, we all can. I'm reminded of a statement by Robert Louis Stevenson. He wrote in his diary what I consider to be somewhat of a miracle, honestly. He said, "I have been to church today, and amazingly, I am not depressed." Can you imagine that? And I'm not depressed. You got a pretty good little church here, according to your website. And I find that I was comfortable coming in. I was comfortable meeting you people. And I'm going to talk about that a little later. And that is sometimes a wonderful trait to have. And so I'm happy to be here. That I like this church already. I really do. Okay. But I know that y'all got a little problem. You got to find a new preacher. I'm sure you've prayed. You're going to have another meeting of the pastor selection committee next week. And so for the moment, but noontime anyway, you're settling down to wait on the Lord. Well, what do you do in the meantime? What do you do when you ain't got a preacher here besides getting these ding-a-lings like me to come in and I'll talk to you, but it ain't the same as having a real preacher. What do you do? Well, I want to answer that question with a question. And incidentally, as I mentioned, reading, this looks like a healthy church to me. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Healthy churches, successful churches. So I want to answer the question of what do you do in the meantime with a question. What makes a healthy church? What makes a successful church? And that's the criteria we can determine. Well, what is it? What's the criteria that we can determine, decide the worth, you might say, of a particular body of believers? Well, some folks would say numbers. If the numbers on the board of wherever it is, whether the numbers on your board are higher at the end of the year than they were at the beginning of the year, guess what? You're a successful church. The problem, though, is that numbers are external things. And the heart isn't external. It's internal. Internal things are what gives a church life. Internal things are what gives a soul, a church life. A soul, you know. So what really is a successful church? Well, the Word of God tells us that Jesus made this promise. Remember this promise? Where two or three are gathered in my name, what? I am there with you. I am there also. I'm in the midst of them. So a successful church is what kind? The kind that Jesus is present. Now that's special. I mean, think of all the good clubs and organizations we got going around here. We got kids clubs, we got veterans clubs, we got the FFA, you got clubs to save the whales, you got clubs to save the world, all those things. Jesus isn't in them. Jesus never promised to be in the presence of those. Jesus only promised to be in the presence of his blood-bought people. And there's more. A successful church is a church in which Jesus is the head. You know, the preacher ain't the head. The deacons aren't the head. The congregation doesn't run the show. For a church to be successful, the head must be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I know that? Well, for one reason, you just said it. Another reason. Incidentally, you said amen. There ain't many churches that do that. I forget what church it was. I was at one church. I'm a rabbit chaser. You might as well understand that. But in one church that I was in one time, nobody ever said amen. So I got this guy over here. I got two of them, in fact. I said, come over here for the service. I said, you guys are going to be the amen corner. I said, I want you to sit back where the fellow in the red shirt is. That's where I want you to sit. I want you to sit back there. And when I hold up my finger like that, you holler amen. And you know what? It worked. Man, I got about three or four amens out of that sermon. It never worked again. But at the time, it was pretty good. But Jesus is to be the head of the church. How do I know that? Colossians 1:18. You ain't got that out there. But it says he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now that's important. Because as long as Jesus is the head of your church, remember what it says? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there's still more. But before I give you more, would you all be real offended if I took this coat off? Oh, man. I'll tell you, oh, that's so much better. I'll tell you. Thank you very, very much. I hope I remember to take it home with me. Okay. A successful church knows its purpose. Y'all remember the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19, I had you turn to it. So flip it open, because I'd like you to say it with me. Would you? Can you say it with me? Okay, you got it? Here we go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that amazing? That is spectacular. And that's why you're here. That's why this church is here. You're here to tell a lost and dying world about the grace of God and His offer of salvation to all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's lots of other things, but there's just one more that I want to share with you. And it's not from the Word of God. It's from personal experience. A successful church is a welcoming church. Anybody ever been in a cold church? Huh? Oh, man, I'll tell you. This is a church, when you walk in the door, you just feel the chill. You know, man, oh, it's awful, you know. When I retired for the second time, I don't remember how many times I retired. You know, that's what pastors do. Pastors retire, then they unretire, then they retire again, then they unretire, back and forth, back and forth. They'll take a church, they retire, and then another church wants them to come be the preacher, so they unretire. And then they're so on. So anyway, when I retired for the second church, Marjorie and I began visiting churches. And it was great, because if you're pastoring a church, you can't do that. So we got to go out and see how the rest of the world lives. You know, it was really something. So on this particular Sunday, we pulled up at this little church. We went in and we sat down. A couple of folks were there. They didn't pay any attention to us. A family walked in and they sat down in front of us. Another couple sat behind us. They talked among themselves, but they never said a word to us. Then a guy walked in and he stopped and he had a conversation with the people in front of us. And we found out he was the pastor. So we had a conversation with him, and then he never said a word to us. They went to the front of the church, and shortly thereafter, Sunday school began. We all moved to one side of the sanctuary. Everybody in the same place over there, because it was like most Hickory County churches, you know, it had old folks. I hate to tell you that, but I am too. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Anyway, it had some old folks. So we all moved to the other side of the sanctuary. And here Marjorie and I, and we're surrounded by paper. We're kind of in the middle there. And there's people all around us. We can't hardly move. But not a one of them acknowledged we even existed. For all intents and purposes, we're invisible. No, we weren't even there. Well, to make a long story short, we sat through Sunday school, we sat through worship. They even had a sort of business meeting, and we couldn't get out, so we had to go through this business meeting, you know, but it was a short one. And they decided that they would only serve communion to members. Nobody else could take communion in that church. Okay. So much for that. Finally, we were able to get out and start out, and one man hollered at us,
we hope you come back. I'll give you one guess. Anybody think? Of course not. In fact, we never felt so uncomfortable in a church. In fact, the highlight of the whole Sunday morning was leaving that place. You know, a successful church is a welcoming church. You know, I tried to visualize what Elkton Baptist Church would have been like about 168 years ago. You didn't have any indoor plumbing, I'm sure. Parking lots filled with horses and buggies, and women wore bonnets and long dresses, and the men wore their best coveralls. The heat was a wood stove, and the pews were very straight-backed and very uncut. You couldn't sleep in them because your back hurt. Yeah. So, but, you know, I attended a church like that here a few years ago. It was way back in the woods, gorgeous setting. It was getting dusk, and it was all by itself in the woods. I wished I'd take camera with me, but of course I didn't. But anyway, the building had begun to settle on one side, so the pews were on a downward angle. You had to hold on to keep from sliding into your neighbor. And heat was an old wood stove. And the stovepipe went right up in front of the pulpit. So the preacher had to preach like this, you know, in order to get his message across. But it was a neat church. You notice how things have changed since then? Your phone, it used to be a big black thing, that a little short cord, now you carry it around in your book. Anybody remember when they first invented ballpoint pens? Anybody? Do you? Well, good, you and me. Well, Eversharp was the first one to make a ballpoint pen. And you remember what they advertised? It never needs filling, and it will write underwater. Well, my grandfather got one. He brought that dude home. He's going to try that thing out. So he got him a piece of paper. He stuck it down in the sink, took that pen, and he wrote his name. You really could write underwater with a thing. It was amazing. Yeah. And a lot has changed over 168 years. Have you thought about what needs to happen unless Jesus comes back for this church or any church to go on for another 168 years? Oh, wow. I'll tell you. Consider this little conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus asked, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" You remember Peter's answer? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on that declaration of faith, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, how did that affect you all and me? Well, let's see. Are you saved? Then you're the church. This building isn't the church. Those pews aren't the church. The only, you folks, and the folks around you, you are Jesus' church. So when the Bible speaks of the body of Christ, it's talking about you. And God will speak through you just like he spoke through Peter. And that means a whole bunch more than many folks realize. When you were saved, you learned, I assume, that now I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can walk around and you can say, "Hey, it's just you and me, Lord." And that's true. But being a Christian is so much more. Jesus didn't say to Peter, "Great Peter, now you go out and have an abundant life." He didn't say like that. Remember what he said? He said, "Peter, I'm going to build my church, and you're going to be a part of it. You're going to be one of my called out people." See, being a Christian is Jesus and you and all the other folks that make up this church. Your commitment to the church is the same as your commitment to the Lord. Because in Jesus' church, put this up here. In Jesus' church, everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody. You know, like I said, we're a church full of older folks, mostly. Like I mentioned before, you know, older folks sometimes think they're kind of over the hill. I can't do it anymore. You got to be tough to be old. Well, let me tell you, you do. You know, I mentioned all your accessories. What have you ever noticed that there comes a time when your brain goes from here to here? You ever notice that? Really? Let me tell you how that works. See, here I am, and I'm an old guy, and I'm sitting in this chair, and I see something over there that I want. So I get up, and I walk over there, and when I get there, why am I here? Y'all ever had that? What am I doing? What's here? I don't know. So, now I know why I was here. Yeah, your brain goes from there to there. That's what happened to me this morning. Not only that. Now, if you're old, one of the worst things you could do is drop something. You reach over to get that thing. You look, is there anything else I need to do while I'm down here? Yeah. Old. Oh. Anybody here remember a lady named Cecil Shelton? Do you? You remember? Were you maybe one of her students?
Yes, I was.
Oh, yeah. Cecil. Were you? Cecil had a... they had an open house for her one time over at the senior center. She asked me to be the MC. But anyway, we went over there, and she had these big, long tables, and they were loaded, I don't know how many of them, with pictures of her students. She took a picture of every student that she ever had, and they were all laid out there. It was amazing what she had there. She died at the age of 99, and she was part of my church. In the last years of her life, she was in the hospital several times, and I'd go visit her, and she'd always ask the same question. Why doesn't God take me home? Why am I still here? And of course, I'd tell her that God wasn't through with her yet. Then she'd tell me about her prayer list. It was massive. It was an extensive. And she would pray that list every single day. And that was the answer to her question. Cecil was up in years, but that made no difference to God. He was using those prayers in the lives of countless people. That's something we Christians need to keep in mind. Until God takes you home, you are a very valuable part of Jesus' church. In fact, without you, Jesus' church is wounded. It won't function as well as it could. Why? Because we need each other. We depend on each other. If we don't work together, we're going to fall. Because in Jesus' church, everybody is...
Somebody.
Somebody. I waited for you to say that. Yeah. So what should that somebody do? Anybody here ever receive a gift? Yeah. How many of you never opened it? Boy, I couldn't wait, you know. Well, guess what? When you were saved, God, did you know that God gave you a gift? I mean, not a talent, it's a gift. Why? So you could use that gift for his glory. So he could use that gift through you for his glory. So you could use it to build up the body. Not your body, the body of Christ. Remember McColl Church? Almost as soon as we walked in the door, we knew it wasn't a healthy church. Why? Because to have a healthy church, to have a healthy body, exercise is required. It's true of your body, and it's true of Jesus Christ's church. Now, let me point out something very important. You ready? Everybody, yeah, you got to get ready for this. All right, here it comes. One of the reasons for failed churches is that many Christians never opened the gift that God has given them. See, when you allow God to use your gift, you become an instrument of his grace. When somebody with a gift of mercy sits down with somebody that's hurting, guess what? When they just listen, that's God's grace. When someone with a gift of giving gives to a mission project or some special offering, that's God's grace. When somebody with a gift of encouragement lifts up a discouraged heart, that's God's grace. And when somebody with a gift of service gives of their time to meet a need, that is God's grace. In a healthy church, everybody has a function. In a healthy church, everybody is somebody. Everybody becomes the hands and feet of Christ. Everybody becomes the channel through which the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ flows. And one of the ways they do it, as Paul put it, is by exercising their gifts accordingly. And that's the difference between healthy churches and sick churches. And that will be what sustains this church, hopefully, for the next 168 years. So, what do? While you're looking for a pastor? Well, you keep on keeping on. From what I can tell, this is a healthy church. Just read your website tells me you're all right up there with big kids, you know. So I don't think I've told you anything you don't already know. I just reminded you of it. God will bring you a pastor in his time. Amen. In the meantime, keep living his promises. You all remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? I had you turn it with me. Remember that? Y'all put your Bibles down, didn't you? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You find that, and we, all of us, are going to repeat that verse. We ready? Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of serving you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of having you use us as Jesus' eyes and Jesus' feet. Thank you for the privilege, Father, of just helping in your ministry. And Father, as we come to the end of this message, I would pray that maybe you spoke to someone. If that's the case, I pray, Father, they don't ignore you. But they'll pay attention to what you're saying. I thank you, Father, that you allowed me to come and to bring this message. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have an invitation? Do you? Oh, good. Okay. Well, I don't know what happens, but while you're getting ready, I wonder if there's someone here who's never come to Christ seeking his salvation. If so, why not? let me tell you why I didn't do it. I know I'm taking some of your Sunday school time. That's okay. Let me tell you why I didn't do it. Like I said, I don't like to go to church. But for some reason, our church was having a revival, and I went. And the preacher, his name was Jerry Autry. And he preached the message, and boy, I could just, you ever feel the Holy Spirit, you know, going big time? Here it is. And I'm so, he's saying, come forward and get saved. And I'm wanting to, but I'm terrified. I mean, got all those people going to be looking at me, you know. So I didn't do it. Went home Monday. Terrible night. Tuesday, went back. And comes the invitation again, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, I'm scared. All them people looking at me, but I just couldn't stand it anymore. So, coward that I am, I took Marjorie's hand, and we walked. She'd been saved about 4 years. She knew about. We walked down, and all I did was I looked at that preacher up there, the preacher in the church. I said, I want what he said, and I got saved. And like I said, all you weird people weren't weird anymore. You know, it's amazing. So, if you're scared to come to the Lord, don't let that bother you. But Christians, are you using your gift for God's glory? Maybe you're saying, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, you're not alone. Most Christians don't. But that doesn't make a bit of difference. You don't have to know your gift. All you have to do is be willing to let God use it. That's what's important. I wonder if some of you might be saying this morning, if you might come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to commit my gift to you. And Lord, I want you to use it for your glory. I wonder if someone would do that. Let's have our invitation.